paper with the window down and the purse on the floorboard. You might want to just go get that. Okay, dear precious Father, we just ask that you will be the voice of this lecture today, that you will guide this lecture and you will use this lecture for your glory and for your kingdom. It is the greatest thing you could do, is to allow your word to penetrate our hearts. So I come before you today asking that and trusting that, Father, use me in the way you will. We pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I have a very close friend who lives out of state. We've known each other for many, many years. And she is unbelievably gifted in so many areas. And she has cultivated these gifts very richly. She has not let them sit idle like so many of us do with our gift set. She is a great artist. She's a gourmet cook. She's a professional dancer. She's an interior decorator. I don't know why she intimidates me, but she has for years been a non-believer in Jesus Christ. Now, she is colorful. She is vibrant. She is passionate about life. She told me one day, she said, if I live to be 100, I will not be able to paint as many paintings that the passion lives inside of me with my creativity. I found that fascinating. And she is a wonderful woman. And what I love is she loves me. You know, we're very close. But she doesn't think I cultivate my gifts at all. In fact, she has commented on that she sees my life centered around one book, the Bible. And as she says, and these are her words, teaching nothing but a bunch of women. She feels that that's limiting. She challenged me one day many years ago. She said, Pat, you're so bubbly and effervescent, but you seem to have no passion or no color in your life. And this is how she asked, what is golden to you in this world? She sees everything in colors. And before I could answer, she put a limit on me. She said, your answer, you cannot make it spiritual. You have to keep it in the physical world because that's all you do is do the spiritual. Well, I was kind of stymied and kind of shut me down for a minute because you know what? I haven't developed a lot of worldly talents. I would have loved to have been a runner, but I had 4 kids. So you just didn't go out and train every day. You know, there are certain things that you just ended up not doing. And she kind of stymied me. And so this was my answer at first. I said, well, I love the mountains. And I do. I was raised in Colorado. I love the beauty of them. I love the beauty of this world. I love the many varying colors of morning. I love the purple color of a storm. I love the gorgeous colors of this earth. And then I said, but I have a deeper passion, though, for people. I think they come in unbelievable colors. And they come in a variance of shades. And I love to people watch. And I love to try and help people. These two things, the majesty of this world and a passion for people, I guess that's what's golden to me, if that's what you want to call it. Well, ladies, this is our lesson today because Jesus is going to teach us about his passion. He is identifying himself to us and what's important to him. And if I had to classify this lecture, I would say what Jesus considers golden. So this lover of ours is teaching us about him today. So this is the outline, and you can see it on your papers. We're going to look at golden truth, verse 31 to 34, golden opportunity, 35 to 42, and golden faith, 43 to 54. So let's begin. Now, as we begin today, we have a continuance from last week. Jesus has just led this Samaritan woman to true satisfaction. He is letting her know he is Messiah. He wants to live within her, flow out of her. And she leaves her jug of water sitting there, and she goes to tell the town about this man who knew everything about her. And the disciples, in the meantime, have returned, and they have brought food for lunch. And when they had left Jesus to get the food, he had been very exhausted. He had been weary, tired, sitting at the well. So as they return, they urge him, in verse 32, Rabbi, eat something. His answer was very strange. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. I think they must have wondered if he'd gotten food from this Samaritan woman, which would have made him unclean. And this had to be a little bit shocking. But then Jesus describes the kind of food that he is talking about in verse 34. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Well, they see that Jesus is not talking about physical food, but rather the spiritual realm of life. And he is telling them that this is the main meal of his life. This is his intake into him. What makes him be sustained in this life? It's doing the will of him and finishing the work. What this is doing is telling us the passion of Jesus. He is letting his disciples know what is the deepest thing within him. And so our lover is giving us the truth of what is golden to him, what is of highest value to him, and he says it is to do the will of God. For God has sent him. Notice Jesus doesn't say, the greatest thing to me is to know the will of God, or to learn the will of God, or even to understand the will of God. He says, it is to do the will of God. That's a big difference because this states action and it states obedience to doing God's will. Really living it, not just teaching it, not just speaking about it, but really doing the will of God. Most of us fail in this area of understanding and doing the will of God. Lots of us want a different will than what God is telling us to do. Or lots of us don't even want to seek a will of God and live according to our own direction. Or if we know it and understand it, many times we don't want to obey it. But Jesus is teaching that the richest golden truth of life, food of life, sustenance of life, he's calling that himself, is doing God's will. But this isn't all, for Jesus then goes on to say, to finish his work. So we learn that we are to continue in doing God's will and work until we cannot continue anymore or until the task is finished. We are to be finishers. Do you realize every single one of you here, every one of you in that lobby over there, that you were created by God with a special job in mind? Listen to Ephesians 2:10. It states this, for we are God's workmanship. And that word in the Greek, workmanship, is beautiful. It means masterpiece. And if you think about the masterpieces of the world, they are one of a kind. There's not seven masterpieces of the same thing. They are unique and rare. It also translates poem. There's no two poems alike. We are God's masterpiece. Then listen to what it says. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Before you were ever knit in your mother's womb, God had a purpose, a workmanship purpose for your life. And he had it assigned. So we've got a specific job here in this world. We were put here for a purpose, every single one of us, not just Jesus. Yes, Jesus' job was to come to save us from our sins by his own death. And he counted this, if you think about that this was the will of God for him, he counted this as his food for life. His sustenance of life. It was his golden truth, and it was his filling to come and die for us. To do the will of his Father, this is our lover. So our first principle, doing and finishing God's work for each of us will bring true satisfaction. So here are the questions, girls. Are you living God's will? Oh, do you even ask what his will is? Do you know his will? R. Kent Hughes is a scholar I use, claims that doing and obeying the general will of God is what is important if you are young in the Lord and you do not understand the specific will of God for your life. Just doing the general will revealed in Scripture, he says, will then, if you obey that already revealed will, then God will bring other purposes from him that he will reveal to you also. He wants to see you obeying his general revelation. Now, what is his general revelation? Well, I could go on for days on that, but let me just give you several. It says that God wants none to perish. That's his will. So if you are a woman that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're lost and empty and you are seeking, it is the will of God that you come to know him. Ask him into your heart, if you have kept putting it off, you would be doing the will of God. Now, we have other revealed will. I prayed about it in my prayer today, that we would walk in the light and not in the darkness, that we would move towards the light. That is in the will of God. And that means you step away from sin and the dark world of sin, and you bring your sin out to the light of God, and you obey him, and you allow him to change you. We also know in the general revealed will of God that we are to submit to the authorities above us. Now, I keep hearing all sorts of things. If McCain's elected, I'm not following him. If Obama's elected, I'm not following him. We need to submit to the will of God, and he calls us to obey the authorities above us, unless it goes against his will. But do you cheat on your taxes? Are you unethical in your business? Do you balk at authority? And you wonder why you don't understand the role God has for you in this world. If you will live his general revealed will, given forth in Scripture in many different ways, to stay pure, to walk carrying each other's burdens, he will give you more revealed will. So that's our first application. But let me ask you this too. Are you a finisher? I tell you, so many of us start for the Lord, and then when we get discouraged because we come up against opposition, we quit our task or we go to another task, hoping it will be easier. I love the story of George Mueller, and I think it's a sweet story because Jesus asks us to be finishers and not stop until the job is done. There is no word of retirement in the kingdom work of God. George Mueller was a young man in England and watched all the children that lived on the streets that were homeless. And he in England, a couple centuries ago, started orphanages so children would have a place to live. And as he was beginning these orphanages, along the way, he met some non-Christian men. Now, I have heard so many different numbers about this man. 3 men, 40 men, 12 men. It doesn't matter. God placed upon this man's heart to pray for some unsaved men. We'll keep it that way. And we know he prayed for them every day because George Mueller kept a prayer journal, dated it every day. And every day these men's names were in that prayer journal. Now, George Mueller died, and many had not come to know him. Some had. But before they died, they all came to know him. Some were in their 70s. One was in his 80s. Mueller did not stop despite not seeing. He did not see his task complete. He just completed what he felt God wanted him to do. God finished the job. Mueller finished the task. We need to be finishers to the task given. How many of you bail on your children when they're teenagers because they get too difficult? The task gets too hard. I encourage you to step in and finish the task because God will bless you and he will be the completer of your work. This is tremendous truth here. Well, Jesus was speaking of true food here. And so in verse 35 to 42, he stays with this theme of food. But now he describes the source of food to the physical world, and that's harvesting. They all understood this. But he draws even this physical realm of food into the spiritual realm when he teaches his disciples, and I categorize it, about the golden opportunities, the highest opportunity a person has in this world, and it's harvesting people for God. This was their work. This is our work. This is our task. I want you to picture this scene, and somebody in Diane's group really got it. Jesus is not interested in lunch because he is so satisfied with filling this woman. He was human, you know. And you know the satisfaction of you when you have connected with somebody spiritually. It just fills you up. And she has now gone to evangelize to her entire town. Now, she is so full that she goes and addresses her own enemies. She's an ostracized woman. She's an outcast. And they're enemies to the Jews. She doesn't care. She's going to go and tell them all about this man who knew everything about her. And what a contrast that is being drawn. She is heading to the town. Jesus is talking to his disciples who have just been to town. Did they see this town as a golden opportunity? No, they were ostracized. They probably went in, got food, and bought it with disdain towards these Samaritans. He is teaching these disciples, this lover is teaching them what he cares about in this world, what he thinks the golden opportunities for his followers are going to be. And he quotes, as he talks about this food, an old Jewish proverb in verse 35 when he says, 4 months more and then the harvest. Farmers would understand this. Jewish people in that society would understand this. In the physical world, when you plant seeds, it's about 4 months later when the harvest comes. After growth, that harvesting is ready. But Jesus is telling them that in the spiritual harvest, that these rules do not apply. He is saying, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. So we learn in verse 30 that because of the Samaritan woman's testimony, the town is coming towards Jesus and the disciples. I think Jesus has them stop, has them look up, and has them see this town approaching them, and he makes them see that they are the field. They are the true harvest of this world. And in verses 36 to 38, Jesus then gives them the spiritual truth of this harvesting. He says, the harvest is now. And there is a sense of urgency here. It's not something you put off. It is not something you wait until you're ready. It's ready. And God will use you. And it's right before you. He is telling us how it is right before our eyes. And then he explains in a sweet way that there's no competition in a spiritual harvest. Both the sower and the reaper should be glad together. And they each have different parts. The scripture says, one sows, one reaps, and you can reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work. You reap the benefits of their labor. Think about it. Jesus had sown the seed in the woman. The woman sowed the seed in the town. And the disciples and Jesus are going to get to reap immediately, not 4 month wait, immediately these freshly sown seeds. How wonderful. There was a woman years ago that I ministered to a lot. She would call me. She was a non-believer. I was her table leader. And she just did not understand God at all. And I would meet with her for hours and talk to her Saturday mornings and long theological discussions. And I felt I did great. And yet there was no movement. And after months of this, I remember she said to me, I would really like to talk to a pastor about this. And I wasn't a pastor. I said, that's great. And I remember calling Mark Mitchell, setting up an appointment. And she came in, and I came with her and sat out in the lobby. And she came in and went in his office. And he buzzed, and he said, Pat, could you come in? And so I came in, and he said, she's just received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And we would like you to pray with us. Cha-ching. And you know what? I was a little put out that day. If I'm going to be honest. And you know what's sweet about it? Is that happened to Mark Mitchell with his own dad. He had witnessed for years. And yet Mark's brother brought him. God allowed me to sow those seeds. Someone else got to reap the long labor. Great gladness for both sower and reaper that a soul would be harvested for God. That is all that matters. And he had the assignment for me. He had that assignment for Mark before that woman ever came into this world. It was so sweet. I had to grow up. You know, it's okay. But then Jesus allows these disciples to witness this actual harvesting in verses 39 to 42. Can you imagine how wonderful and yet how awkward, because these were Samaritans? And this was their first great harvest. How thrilling when that town, because of the seed sown by the woman, comes to Jesus. She had told that town he knew everything about her. And this curiosity put a seed in that town. Some man with omniscient knowledge, that would grab my curiosity. It would grab my attention. You know, this is a powerful scripture because in these verses, two steps of harvesting of faith are seen. And I want you to learn these. In verse 39, they came because of the woman's testimony. How did you come to know the Lord? How did you come to seek the Lord? Didn't someone stir your interest by a sharing or a way of living? I'm going to tell you a story, and it's interesting. I'm a little nervous today. Did anybody notice? My husband creeped in, and he's sitting back there. And my stomach's up in my throat right now. But anyway, he knows this story so well. But this caught our attention many years ago, and seeds were sown. There was a woman. We were living in Colorado in a little town, and we started building a new home 11 miles out of town, out in the country. And we were going to live on a couple acres. It was just going to be wonderful. And we had a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old children at the time. And our home was not going to be done until November. And our oldest was 5 years old. And so we decided that we were going to go out to that rural bus stop from September on and allow our son Bobby to catch that bus so that he would get used to the bus route and get used to the children in the neighborhood and get used to the school. And so every day I would drive out to this rural bus route and get off and wait with him and see him off on the bus. And as we stood at that bus stop in September, there were about 20 people waiting for the bus because many children would congregate there. But one woman caught my attention. She was so sweet and she was so kind, and yet she had very obedient children and not harsh with them. And that caught my attention. I kind of am hot-tempered and a gnarly woman. And so she caught my attention. And our children were exactly the same age. Now, a couple months later, when our house closed in the town in Colorado, our other home wasn't quite done. There was just a few days overlap, and I talked about it at the bus stop. We were going to go stay in a motel with the kids. And she said to me, "Come and stay with us. Stay in our home." This was a family of four. I was so taken aback. I hardly knew her. And this really blew Bob out of the water. I mean, he didn't know them at all. We went and stayed with her because money was really tight. It was such a tremendous witness to us. And I asked her why she did this. And this is what she said. God wanted her to serve other people and that her home really belonged to God. Oh, my curiosity was caught. I wanted what she had. And she ended up taking me to a Bible study 33 years ago. A few months later, she moved away, and I have never seen her since. She does not even know I'm a believer. She would drop dead if she saw me today. And I've got a little more of that story, you know. But she sowed me by her testimony. Now, the second step in harvesting is in verse 41 and 42. Because of his words, many more became believers. Now, we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. At the townspeople urging, Jesus stayed 2 days. Could you imagine that? And they met him only through his words. Notice Jesus doesn't perform any miracles here. Just Jesus and his words. We must come to believe at some point in our lives. Another person's testimony can sow seeds. They can water us and we can grow a lot. But we must get to know Messiah and we must get to know his words before we truly come to believe. Another person's testimonies, yes, great sowers. But I needed that Bible study. I needed God's words to penetrate my heart before I really could be harvested. Because I needed to understand I couldn't do my faith on another person's testimony. I had to have my own testimony. But it began by a sower in my soul. So here's our second principle. It is not whether we are to harvest, but whether where to and to whom we are to harvest. You know, we want to do the will of God, the golden truth of life, the golden passion I gave you to do the will of God and to finish his will. Well, God's will is that we believers harvest this world spiritually. In Matthew 28:19, it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Acts 1:8, when Jesus is just getting ready to ascend into heaven, he says to them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." There are no outcasts in the harvesting of God Almighty. And our job is to harvest for the Lord Jesus Christ and to be sowers and to be reapers. Where is your golden opportunity? Where is your field of ripeness in your life? If you don't know, let me ask just a couple questions that might help you. Who is close to you? I mean, who is in need that is near you? Who is in your path a lot? Who do you avoid because of your love of Jesus and their distaste of Jesus? These arenas might be your field. You might not do any more than just live right, like Donna did, my neighbor in Colorado. Or you might be a George Mueller and just pray and sow seeds through prayer, but it will be like a town of believers that you have never seen as potential before. Look out and ask God to show you who is the potential. That neighbor woman 33 years ago saw me as golden. She had a passion for me. And you know what? I was not easy for her. Her husband was a fairly new believer. They came to a party at our house one night. It was a little bit of drinking. I was not a believer. And she said to me a couple days later, "I've got to stay away from you. And my husband needs to stay away from your husband." It tore to the core. She spoke the truth. She didn't water down the gospel. And it hurt me, but she captivated me. You know, we tend to think we'll win them if we water down the gospel. And Donna didn't give up on me. She just didn't come to our parties. She spoke to me all the time and befriended me. But let me tell you, she saw me as golden. I had come into her path. She saw that I was lost. I had just lost two babies. She saw me so ripe, and she risked for me, and she doesn't know I ended up ripe. Pray for golden opportunities, because this should be the true passion of our lives. And it is golden living at its finest, and it wasn't easy for Donna. My husband spent Saturday afternoon Googling to try and find her, and we think we might have. And we're going to call her and let her know because I brought her up. Well, let's go into Division 3. Jesus has left Samaria and he's reached Galilee and he visits Cana. It states in verse 46 that a royal official from Capernaum, and Capernaum is about 20 to 25 miles away, or 4 to 5 hours journey walking. Keep that in mind. That's important. This official came to Jesus for his son was dying. Well, this was a very wealthy man, high up in royalty, probably the court of Herod. And we know it's royalty because that word official in the Greek means royalty, small royalty, like little king. But it's a royal term. And yet we see, and how many in this room know this, that wealth and power cannot keep a man from tragedy or crisis occurring in your life. You can't buy good health, can you? And this man's son is dying, and he could do nothing about it. People were hearing about Jesus. Scholars feel that this first miracle of the water to wine had happened in Cana. Here he was back at Cana. Even though it was a private miracle, somewhat limited, those servants probably had talked about it. Also, they had just been returning from Passover in Jerusalem, where he had performed miracles. I bet these people coming back from Passover are talking about Jesus and the miracles that he performed there. But whatever it was, this official comes to Jesus from his own town upon hearing the testimony of others, seed sown in him, and he comes desperately to Jesus for help. And we hear this desperation in verse 47 when he says, he begged Jesus to come and heal his son. Begged in the Greek means wearied from insistence. Isn't that an amazing term? Any of you wearied from insistence over a cause in your life? But this was a consistent plea from this official to Jesus. And Jesus seems a little harsh in his reply in verse 48, because Jesus says, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. Now, Jesus was speaking to this official and those gathered around. This official wanted Jesus to come down to Capernaum and do a miracle, do magic, do whatever you wanted to do, Jesus. Just fix my boy. And Jesus, though, is wanting to draw this official to himself. He wanted this official to know Messiah. He wanted this official to know the lover of the world. He wanted the official to know him and his power, that he was the key to healing. Not some sign, not some magic trick that they might think he was doing. He was the key to signs and wonders. He was the important one. And this rebuke of Jesus, though, does not put this official off. He continues to come to Jesus with his need. And what a sweet lesson for us. Do not be put off when you don't get answered. You go. He is safe to go to. And he says to Jesus, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus sees this man's steady persistence, and he now gives a great test in order to build a great faith. And in verse 50, Jesus says, you may go, your son will live. Jesus was not going to go to Capernaum and perform a miracle. He was not going to go down and have something be visible proof of what he could do. Jesus' word was going to be the power. I love this about this. Jesus' word was going to be the healing. And Jesus is asking this official to trust his word. And in many, that creates a dilemma of faith. Is his word enough? Will this man just trust Jesus' word and act upon that? Well, I think the faith displayed by this official is absolutely gorgeous, because it says, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Now, Jesus and his word were enough. On his way back, servants came out to meet this official, and they tell him his son was healed, and it had occurred on the seventh hour yesterday. Did you catch that? Yesterday. Do you remember? It's about a 25-mile journey, about 4 to 5 hour journey, and seventh hour, 1 p.m. the day before. Now, if my son were dying, I would have rushed home. Scholars believe this man believes so strongly in the power of God's word, he waited and went home the next day. And his servants come running out and telling him that son had been healed at that exact hour the day before. This official had had time to journey back, but this demonstrates that he trusted this word passionately. I mean passionately, he trusted God's word. He wasn't frantic to return. He trusted what Jesus said. Jesus' word was enough. He didn't need to see. Believing was his sight. The servants had witnessed this immediate healing, for they were with the child, not the official. So seeds were sown both in the official, seeds were sown in the household, unbelievable scenes. And when the official and these servants put it all together, they all believed in Jesus Christ. The whole household. A miracle had truly happened, but through God's word as power. His word proved to be power over time, over space, over disease, over death. So here's our last principle. Rich faith trusts in Jesus' word as power. How many of us want to wait and see what Jesus is going to do before we step out in trust? We want a visible sign. Well, Jesus is teaching a much deeper color to faith. Golden, rich faith. Belief in his word is power. You do not have to see it visibly done. Where are you not trusting his word? Where do you think it's not enough? I remember the dark days of our family. I mean, we really almost lost two of our children to crisis-type death, drug addiction, and suicide. Those aren't the pleasant topics of life. And I remember in the darkest days of our family, going and planting the word of God in my heart and standing in trust on that word. It is all we had, and we would act upon it. Do not be afraid or discouraged by the vastness of the army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Take your position. Stand firm. You will not have to fight, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. I literally would walk through my days going, this is not my battle. This is your battle. I'm going to see your deliverance. I'm going to trust in you. And there were many times nothing looked good. We'd get another call about another suicide attempt. We'd get another test positive to drugs. But we moved out in faith based solely on his word. It is the only thing we had. Jesus never failed us in our desperation. And oh, we had to wait to see healing. 8 to 10 years. And we were wearied in our insistence. We were wearied in our desperation. But his word was power. And I am here as testimony. And may it plant seeds in you that his word is power. It is living. We had nothing else. And we would tap into that word of God. Precious women, learn his word. Step out and act upon his word. Live it and trust it. And you will deepen. And you will become full and passionate about who he is, because he is going to show up like you have never seen him before. And this lesson with the official, I'm not going to go to Capernaum. My word is going to be the power. This lover is telling us who he is. He doesn't need to be visibly with us. His word is alive and with us. You want to do his will? You live by his word as the golden truth of your life. And you seek the golden opportunities around you because you've been reaped, or you are being sown massively here. And you are a golden opportunity. And God's words, listen to them this day. And if you live this kind of faith, you will start living a rich, powerful life. If people see you living this kind of a faith, you will catch their attention. And they will want to have what you have. That day, many years ago, when my friend asked me what was golden in my life and what was passion to me, but I could only say it physically, I did go on and tell her, you cannot limit me to the physical realm when it comes to passion. For my deepest passion, the pure gold of my existence, is spiritual. It is Jesus Christ. This is the realm of passion I have chosen to cultivate. For I think this is the real world. She was the one stymied now. She backed away. She didn't get it at the time. 4 years ago, I visited her again. The first thing she said to me when I walked in to her home, "Pat, I want you to baptize me." And I said, "We got to talk." And we talked for hours that day. I wanted to know what she believed. And I asked her, "Do you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior?" "Yes." "Do you believe He has taken away all your sins?" "Yes." And we stood there and we talked about her sins. And she turned to her husband and she said, "Don't you make fun of me." He's not a believer to this day. And we went in her bathtub and I baptized her. And as I walked away that weekend, I didn't know if she really believed, or was she just scared? And I gave her a Bible. I went down and bought a Bible, and I brought it back. She said, "I'll never read that. I only read cookbooks." That's true. Gourmet, cook, supreme. And I said, "Please read this, or you won't stay true. Testimony, but she needs God's words." But here's the sweetness of the deal. Seeds were sown. And I pray for her a lot that if she really didn't believe, that somebody else will reap her soul. You know, we live in a realm of trial right now. Some of us are in such utter financial crisis. Some of us are having our families torn apart by rebellion, by deceit, by adultery, by pornography. Some of us are facing dreadful diseases. Could someone be watching you and you catch their attention and you plant seeds in the walk that God has put you in this day? You can't do it if you don't have passion for Jesus and passion for doing His will. It is the golden truth of life. And you step out, my precious women, and you do it and you finish it. He might bring you loss. He did for Jesus. He might bring you even death. He did for Jesus. But He will use you passionately for the harvest of this world. Let's pray. Precious Father, use this scripture. People ask me all the time, "I don't know what my role in life is." Oh, Father, the meaning of life is in this chapter. Lover that came down to tell us what you're passionate about, may we love your passion. May we do the work you want us to do. I pray you have penetrated every heart in this room today. You have penetrated mine, and I thank you for that. Bless these women. Amen.